Blog Talk Radio. Welcome to a special edition of Soul Purpose Healing. We're welcoming Beth Harris of Beth International Ministries and her co-host. So, Beth, your mic is open.
Thank you. I'm very happy to be here with you and the listeners, our guests, my co-host, and hopefully she is in the queue, has pressed 1. If you see a 773.
Your mic is open, 773-419.
Yes, this is Coach Shelley. I'm here.
Hello. How are you today?
Fine. How are you?
So happy that we are doing this. It was a beautiful day here in Florida. How was the weather up in Chicago?
It's not as beautiful as Florida. It's still daylight, but it's cold.
Oh, wow. It is daylight still?
Yeah, so we had daylight savings last night. So,
Okay. It's dark here. Yes, and I am just so excited, as I said, we have Coach Kelly. I'm going to just let you share with the listening audience a little bit about you and just to find out more about myself. I noticed that you had on Facebook, you went to a vegan restaurant and how delicious it was. Are you vegan?
I am a part-time vegetarian, I like to call myself.
Okay. Well, anyway, tell the listeners about you.
Absolutely. So I am Coach Kelly. I'm a 5-time author, life healing and transformation coach. I'm also an empowerment speaker. I deal with topics ranging from sexual abuse, incest, forgiveness, the law of attraction, self-love, consciousness, awareness. I deal with a realm of topics. As long as it's dealing with personal development, developing the mind, body, and soul, then those are the areas that I will be covering. Currently, I have an event coming up March 26th here in Chicago, and it's called Conscious Dating, Relating, and Marriage. And it's for those who are in relationships, who are married, you know, dating, for those to come on out and so that I could teach them a new way of dating and relating. Too often we've been taught to relate to each other through our egos, that which is self-sabotage, and not enough are we taught to relate to each other through our spirits, that which is our true self. So in that particular workshop, my job is to teach couples to really, really look at each other for who we really are. Let's move past the ego. Let's move past the pain. Let's start facing our pain. Let's stop avoiding our fears. You know, let's create harmony together. And let's really move the little person out the way so that we can start creating love and preventing pain. It's going to be a 4-hour workshop. Again, it's in Chicago, 644 East 79th Street at the Bop Biz Center. And tickets, of course, for that event can be purchased at my website, which is www.kelleypor.com. You can hover your mouse over Silence No More. Right up under that, you'll see Conscious Dating, and you can purchase tickets there. And I'm looking forward to that because we have we're coming up short in the relationship department. There's a lot of divorces. There's a lot of anger and pain. And I think the biggest issue is we really need to learn how to relate to each other all over again. And I think there's some solutions that I have to offer that can really help to sustain relationships and help repair marriages.
Awesome. Wow. You said a lot. You said a mouthful. That is wonderful, Kelly. I can't imagine how you keep everything in order. It's amazing. But anyway, I am so glad that you've had some time for me this evening and our wonderful guest tonight who we had the pleasure of just presenting this wonderful children's series on the Liberal Soul Roundtable, which was February 28th. And now she's going to get more in depth about understanding the motivational gift of our children. So, mm-hmm. Yvonne, if you are on, and if we can kind of try to avoid some of the background noises, I would appreciate it. And Yvonne, if you would press 1, just so
I'm in.
The opposite studio. Oh, hey!
Hey.
We're all in.
Hey, man.
Hi, and thank you. Appreciate your willingness to come back. But that was such an awesome hour the last time on the roundtable. Mm-hmm. And so we have to have you back, Yvonne. It's like, okay, we've got to delve more into this issue. And I'm just going to have you share, and the floor is yours.
Well, thank you. Thank you, Beth, and thanks for having me come back, too, because we didn't get as much time as we had planned, I think, on the last program, but the other stuff that we talked about was so, so very important. So thank you for having me back so we can really talk about the motivational gifts. And, Kelly, my goodness, you hit the nail on the head. We have to learn to communicate and relate to each other all over again the right way. I love that. Absolutely love that. And I think the motivational gifts is one way that we can begin to do that. Do any of you understand or know what the motivational gifts are in Romans 12, 6 through 8?
I don't know. What is it?
Okay, wonderful. Well, that's what we're going to talk about tonight. So, wonderful. Most people don't know what they are. So let me start, if you don't mind, by telling you how I learned about these gifts and why I am so passionate about these. First of all, many years ago, I was teaching Sunday school to 8 to 11-year-olds. I love that age group. It's a group where kids are just so hungry for understanding who they are, what life is all about, all the changes they're going through. It's just a fun age. It's a complicated age as well. But I was teaching that class and kind of frustrated, quite frankly, because they were all so very different. And having to manage that many children at one time, even just for an hour, to keep them engaged in the lesson was a very big challenge for me. At the time, I was dating my now husband, Marion, and I was sharing that with him. And he gave me a set of audio tapes by a gentleman named Pastor Don Pickerell out of California. He and his wife had done an extensive study on the motivational gifts, and I'd never heard about them before. Most of us know what the spiritual gifts are and the ministry gifts, but we don't know about the motivational gifts. So long story short, I took those gifts home, and I listened to all eight of them, or six of them. There was a set of six, and I listened to all six of them in one day and couldn't stop thinking about the potential power in our lives if we all understood who we really, really were. So I began to make some notes, and ironically enough, the next Sunday, the teenage teacher was not able to attend, so they asked me to sub for her. And I thought, okay, this is wonderful. I'm going to experiment on these teenagers and see if they understand what I'm talking about. So I prepared the lesson, went into the class, and was confronted with about a dozen kids, age 13 to 17, who just sat and stared at me. And I thought, uh-oh, I'm in trouble here. They wouldn't communicate. But then I began to tell them about these gifts and explain to them why they did what they did, and then that was okay to do what they did. And the class opened up. They began to talk and communicate and ask questions, and they just flat came alive. And at the end of the class, one of the girls came up to me, and she gave me a huge hug and almost in tears. And she said, so it's okay that I'm quiet and that I am very tender. And, you know, she started naming the things that she did. And I said, absolutely, you have the gift of mercy. You're motivated by mercy. So that transformed not only their lives, but my own class of 8 to 11-year-olds and my own life as well, because I had never known what my gifts were based on the scriptures. So I continued to study, and not long after that, I got an aha moment. What if parents understood why their kids do what they do? This could revolutionize families. It could revolutionize how they interact with their children, how they train them. You know, the scriptures say, train up a child in the way you will go, they should go, and when they're old, they will not depart. Well, part of this training up is, who are you? Who did Christ make you to be? And what are your gifts? And what's your direction? So all the pieces were falling in place. And many years later, after doing a lot of study, Marion said, it's time for you to write these books and get the information out there. So I set out to write the Parent's Guide to help parents understand what the gifts were all about. And then I created a series of children's books called Anna's Friends, one book for each one of the gifts, and each one of the seven friends has one of the motivational gifts. There's seven of them. So that's how I learned about the motivational gifts and what prompted the series and what I'm going to be teaching on tonight. It's a fascinating study, and I hope you agree with me once I'm finished that it is a fascinating study. I've got about 20 minutes to teach. Take notes, and you'll have time to ask questions when we're finished. So first we're going to start with, what are the motivational gifts, and are they the same thing as spiritual gifts? I get that question all the time. Are these the same as spiritual gifts? And absolutely they are not. So let's learn the difference. There's three types of gifts that the Lord gives to us as when we're born on this earth, three types of gifts that are all distinctly different. You all know about the ministry gifts found in Ephesians 4. And then we have spiritual or manifestation gifts found in 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 6, and 27 to 31. There's nine of those, 12 in one of the passages. And then there's the motivational gifts in Romans 12, 6 through 8. And my focus is the motivational gifts. But I'm going to give you a little bit of difference about what each of them do and what their purpose is. Here's a simple definition. Simply put, we exercise our motivation, that thing inside of us that drives us to respond to life as we do, through our ministry, which is our work or our profession. Kelly and Beth, both of you have ministries. That's your work or profession. and the Holy Spirit determines what manifestation will be given to the receiver to benefit them the most. So they're each different types of gifts for three different purposes. So let's start with the ministry gifts. We have apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Those are offices within the church, within the body of Christ, to bring us all to the understanding of our faith and bring us into the fullness of our faith, which is unity and oneness. The motivational gifts are foundational to the ministry gifts. Everybody does not have a ministry gift, but everybody does have at least one or two predominant motivational gifts, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. But these, for example, let's say you have the ministry gift of a pastor and the motivational gift of a prophet. I mentioned this on the program two weeks ago, and it got a lot of positive responses, but let me do this again so you can understand the difference. We have three different pastors, but they each have different motivational gifts. So the pastor with the motivational gift of prophecy has different sermons content. His sermons will be those of fire and brimstone, loud and thundering, with severe penalties for the one living in sin. Most likely, they'll foretell consequences of certain actions. They're strong in a call to repentance, very strong in a call to repentance. This type of pastor will not be the one that visits those in the hospital or in jail because prophecy is a speaking gift. Their motivation is to see others live good lives and walk in truth. Some of the scriptures that the pastor with a motivational gift of prophecy might use are Luke 13:3, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And then there's 1 Peter 4:17. Judgment begins first at the house of God. There's that judgment. Revelation 2:5, where Christ is speaking to the churches. Remember where from whence you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of your place, except you repent. There's another repentance scripture. So the pastor with a motivational gift of prophecy is motivated to draw people to repentance and truth. Then we have pastor number two. Both have the same ministry gifts, but this pastor has the motivational gift of mercy. He's motivated to extend God's mercy to his flock. His messages will be very, very different from those of the prophetic deliverance. For example, he will be drawn to people who are hurting. His messages will be filled with the ability of Christ to restore, to redeem, and to bring healing in all aspects of their lives. His delivery is more gentle, not thundering and loud, but more gentle. So the congregation can feel the presence of God within him and that desire to heal. He's standing waiting for Christ to bring restoration to their lives. Some of his scriptures might be Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Whereas the prophetic pastor's over here saying, you got to repent and the judgment of God's going to get you. But this pastor's saying, no, God's so merciful. You're going to have mercy. Just go ahead and let's repent gently and get this mercy out here so you can be healed. Judges 1:2, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. So use that scripture. And then Matthew 12:15, Jesus withdrew himself and great multitudes followed him and he healed them all. So you can see already a distinct difference in the pastor's styles based on their motivational gifts. Then let's look at the third pastor, the one with the motivational gift of exhortation. We've all heard these pastors, all three of them. But let's look at the one with the motivational gift of exhortation, which is encouragement. He wants to bring great strength to others in their faith. They'll give encouraging messages to their congregations, like you can make it, stand firm in the faith, don't lose hope. His messages are very, very encouraging. Some of the scriptures he might use is 1 Corinthians 2:9. Excuse me, he or she. I'll make sure that we include our women in the pastor. 1 Corinthians 2:9, but as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. And then Philippians 1:6, we all know this very well, being confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And then again in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So this particular pastor is encouraging his congregation when they're downtrodden. So can you see that there is distinct difference in the pastor styles based on their motivational gifts? It's exciting when I discovered that. And I then understood why so many pastors preach different types of sermons and have different types of styles, and why I was drawn to certain ones as opposed to others. So that's the the ministry gifts. Then we have the spiritual gifts, which is the manifestation of the Holy Spirit to prove God's existence. Completely different. These gifts are primarily used for individuals who do not have faith, who might be seeking faith, who are just wanting to know that God really is real and true and present. They want to go beyond doctrine. There's 9 of these gifts. I'm not going to talk a lot about them at all, really, but there's the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge. You know, when Jesus told the woman at the well she had 5 husbands and was living with a 6th, he used the word of knowledge for her. Faith, gift of healing. We've seen the gift of healing all throughout the body of Christ. Working of miracles. When Jesus turned the water into wine at the wedding, that's the gift of miracles. And then we have the gift of prophecy. Again, prophecy shows up there. Discerning of spirits, different kinds of tongues, and interpretation of tongues. So those gifts are used by people in ministry primarily. Anybody can use these gifts as God directs them, but they're not an ongoing thing that motivates them in their life. And now we get to my favorite, the motivational gifts. And you're going to see how important these gifts are. And I don't understand why they're not taught more in the church, but hopefully that will begin to change. But the 3rd category of gifts are called motivational gifts. And we want to look at what their purpose is and why they're so important. The root word for motivational gifts is charisma. We know that word. We all know that word in the church. This comes from the root word char, which means joy, or charis. Some people say it differently. And that's the word for grace that involves God giving us the desire and power to accomplish his will, according to Strong Concordance. So we might say the motivational gifts give us a desire and the power to accomplish God's will, to love others with joy. Basically, it's the ability to extend God's love to others. All of us are born, there's 7 of these gifts, and all of us are born with these gifts. And I had an aha moment, and I have a lot of aha moments, but one of the ones that I had when I was wanting to do this series was, you know, we teach our children reading, writing, and arithmetic, which are very, very important. We know that. But we do not teach them who God created them to be. We tell them that they're accepted in the beloved, they're fearfully and wonderfully made. We use the scriptures on them, but we don't say, Beth, this is what your motivational gift, and this is what God made you. This is how he made you, and this is why he made you, and this is the direction that you will go in based on your motivation. That's God-given. It will stay with you your entire life. At times, the gifts won't operate based on our individual circumstances. We might be going through troubling times. We might not be in a place of wholeness yet. There's a lot of reasons why the gifts will not operate, but generally, even when we're going through tough times, the gifts will operate because it's there. It's what motivates us. All of us, like I said earlier, have 1 or 2 predominant gifts out of the 7 that direct our path as we move throughout the earth in all of our dealings. But knowing which gifts our children have is the foundation for understanding what guides their interaction with others, what motivates them to share God's love, and ultimately what guides them into their life path. So what are these 7 motivational gifts? The first one is exhortation, which is encouragement. It gives encouragement to others. I mentioned that when talking about the ministry gifts of pastors. The gift of facilitation, a huge, beautiful gift because it organizes projects and gives aid to leadership. It's the person that can go into a messy office and in 5 minutes clean it up, where it might take someone a whole day to clean it up. They have an innate ability to organize and to get things done. Then the motivational gift of giving. This person has a desire to meet practical needs. When they see people or kids without shoes, or adults on the street, people that don't have clothes, that are hungry, they have a desire to meet those practical needs. People who work with the homeless a lot have the motivational gift of giving because they want to give dignity to that person that might not otherwise have it based on their circumstances. And then we have the beautiful gift of mercy, which is one that is empathetic and compassionate to alleviate suffering. Where you have the prophetic pastor I mentioned earlier, those are the prophetic. They're all about judgment and sin and living right. Whereas mercy overlooks the condition of what someone's doing and goes right to the heart. Why are they doing it? There's something wrong in the soul that needs to be healed. So the gift of mercy is so needed in the body of Christ today, as needed across the earth with everything we're going through. Then the gift of prophecy, which we've talked a lot about, wanting others to live good lives and walk in truth. They're motivated to encourage people to live the way God intended them to live. If you don't do this, you're giving God a bad reputation, so you need to do what this says and you need to do what that says, that type of mentality and attitude. Then the sixth one is the gift of serving, which is traditionally called the gift of helps. That is where you just help. This little person loves to help their parents. We'll get into some of the specifics later on, the specific traits, but the gift of serving is such a wonderful gift, especially in the church. You have the ladies that come in and clean the pew, vacuum the carpet, cut the grass, anything that the church needs to help get the things done within the church. The gift of serving is beautiful. And then the gift of teaching gives us understanding and knowledge of the scriptures. So those are the seven gifts. And again, all of us are born with a primary motivation of one or two of these gifts. Mine is mercy. It drives everything I do. From the time I was very, very young, I didn't know why and I didn't know what it was until I learned about these, that I had a motivational gift of mercy. As early as age 6 and 7, it began to manifest in ways that my brother and sister did not experience. And I can talk about that a little bit later on down, but you can recognize these traits very early. So I'm going to throw out this little scenario right here and show you some examples of how each of us will respond to a given scenario based on our gift. For example, envision this in your mind, everybody who's listening, and think about the seven answers I'm going to share with you. You're at a backyard party with your friends. You're having a good time. It's time to eat, so you gather around the food table. We've all, even at church, you know, we have our times of fellowship around the food table. What would you say if someone dropped your plate on the ground? I'm going to give you seven answers or seven responses, and you see which one of these might fit you. Here's the first one. You tell the host with excitement, next time, let's not serve dessert with the meal. Okay? That might be someone with a gift of exhortation. They're just trying to encourage, let's do it a better way. The second response might be you quickly get others involved and say, Don, go get the mop. Sally, help pick up the food. Elizabeth, help me fix her another plate. That's the facilitator. That person is very strong in giving direction and delegating and doing what it takes to get a job done. So that's the person with a gift of facilitation. The third person might tell the person who dropped the plate, here, you can have my plate, and I'll go fix another one. If you do that, you have a gift of giving. You're wanting to meet that need of getting that person some food yourself. Then the fourth one is you offer comfort and tell the person who dropped the plate, don't feel bad. It could happen to any one of us. You can probably guess that that's the gift of mercy. They don't want that person to feel bad about anything that they do. They want to give her comfort, offer comfort and help them understand that that's quite all right that they dropped their plate. And then the fifth one, you might cross your arms and say, you need to be more careful. That's what happens when you don't pay attention. And based on what I've been telling you already, you probably have already understood that that's the person with the gift of prophecy, motivational gift of prophecy. And then the sixth person, you might bend down and help. You might bend down to help and say, let me help you clean it up. That would be the person with the gift of service. You're going to get right in there, right in the nitty-gritty with that person and help them take care of the mess that they had made by dropping the plate on the floor. And then the seventh one, if you're one of these people, you would tell the crowd of friends, the reason it fell is because the paper plates were not strong enough to hold the food. So that's obvious. That's the gift of teaching. They want to educate. Why did that food drop on the floor? The plate was too flimsy. So you can tell by each of the seven responses, and we've probably all seen these responses before, right? We've heard them, we've done them, we've said them, we've responded. That's what the motivational gifts are all about. It shows how we respond to life scenarios. So that's the gist of the motivational gift, the difference between them, the spiritual gifts, and the ministry gifts. And at this time, I want to take a break and open it up for any questions you might have and see if I can answer them for you.
Okay. It seemed like there was a strong similarity with the gift of prophecy and teaching. So maybe you can kind of change, well, tell me again, because I know the teaching is, okay, it was just too thin. This paper plate wasn't strong enough.
Right, right, right.
But now with the prophecy, what did you say?
Excellent. I'm glad you asked that because you're absolutely right. Of the seven gifts, prophecy and teaching are similar yet expressly different. Mercy and exhortation are similar but different. And then giving and serving are similar yet different. And then facilitation stands on its own pretty much. But the difference between prophecy and teaching. Teaching wants people to understand the scriptures. What do they mean? What does this mean? What kind of wisdom can we glean from the scriptures? In other words, what is it all about? Whereas prophecy points at the individual and says, this is what you should be doing. They have a desire to have people grow up in Christ, to exemplify Christ and who Christ was, so that unbelievers or people that don't know him will see him in their lives. They want people to be good and just. It's all about the character and developing the character, whereas teaching is about giving knowledge and let the receiver of that knowledge glean from it what they will in their lives. Does that make sense?
Wow. So the prophecy is about building the character. Is that what you said?
Yeah, building people up in Christ, who God wants all of us to be. Yes. You're not doing this right, so do it this way. This is what God says. This is what God says he wants you to do. This is how he wants you to live. This is how you need to represent him on the earth. Completely different, yet similar, because the scriptures do tell us how to do that. But there's so much more to God than just how do you live. There's a lot to do with, for example, the history of God, the history of Christianity, the history of Christ, the history of the Pharisees. You know, what does this mean? What does that mean? It's all about knowledge and wisdom about our life and about faith and scriptures and God and the Israelites, the 12 tribes of Israel, all of those things connected to what we call our faith.
You mentioned the verse, train up a child in the way that child would go. In other words, how the child is leading, how the child leads.
Right. Right.
It's the interest, and that the child won't depart from it. So sometimes I think of gifts, like you being an artist. Oftentimes, the art help us, you know, the creativity.
Yes.
Help us in those times of struggle, you know, of whatever the emotional struggle we might have, or serious illnesses, and it's a way to help keep us balanced. And yet, there are people who are very abusive. I mean, like I'm sure you heard about Picasso, you know, how very abusive. He was very talented, you know, just had this issue, like a misogynist or something. But so when you say that you can recognize these different gifts, when would you say is like the age? And are they all kind of coming together, all three of the types, are they all coming together around the same age?
I focus on the motivational gifts, the spiritual gifts. I have heard of people that do teaching on the spiritual gifts at a very early age. I haven't gone into in-depth study myself on those. I personally, based on my limited knowledge of the spiritual gifts, don't see a lot of them flowing through children because they're just so different. Some children, you've probably heard the saying, that person is an old soul. Now, that's a completely different teaching right there. But children that some people believe have reincarnated come back because they have developed to a higher level and blah, blah, blah. It's a completely different teaching. We have heard of children who can lay hands on, you know, someone and they're healed. I know of situations that's happened before. So that spiritual gift of healing has come through that child. Whether they know it or not, I don't know. But the motivational gifts do show up at a very early age. I have recognized them as young as 5 and 6. I focus on 8 to 11 simply because that's when children really begin to show strong traits in who they are and which direction they're going. You mentioned art. An art and a talent is different from the gift. They're both gifts, obviously. The gift, you know, I developed my art rapidly without professional training. I just prayed and God showed me how to do it and helped develop that. However, that is different from what motivates me in life towards people. The motivational gifts are given to extend God's love to others. It's about God's love and grace. When you go through Romans chapter 11 and you read that before chapter 12, Paul's talking to the people about God's grace, and we were grafted in to Israel because the Jewish nation rejected him. And it's a long discussion about the God's grace and why we are recipients of his grace. And then he goes into, because we're recipients of God's grace in Romans 12, we need to respond to him in this manner. And that is living a good and holy life before others so they will see and understand God. And then he goes into the gifts. So when you read chapters 11 and 12 in context, you can see that the motivational gifts are an express way of extending God's love and grace to others so they can see who he is. And I think it's absolutely wonderful that there's 7 different ways to show this love, with everything from extending God's mercy to his encouraging us when we get down, to providing our needs when we are in times of poverty, to helping us understand by encouraging us based on what we've been through, by teaching us, by giving us a direct word from God that might be something we need to hear at a given time, by being truthful and saying, well, this is what's happening to you because you're not living, you know, in the way you should live. So all those are expressions of his love, and love is what heals. We know that God is love. God, good overcomes evil, all of those beautiful character traits we know about him are his love and are wrapped up in the 7 areas that we call motivational gifts. So when we understand that aspect of it, we can see through the character traits why children do what they do. For example, let me give you some traits as a little exhorter, okay? The exhorter is the one who encourages his friends. This child is almost always high energy and has high a positive attitude, okay? Encourages are that way. They have that nature of high energy and a positive attitude. They do like to participate in groups, and they love to talk a lot. People are drawn to encouragers. They love to encourage their friends, obviously. They love to be in front of people and act or perform. This child loves to be in front of people, and they're the clown. They're the practical joker. They don't mind getting up and acting in a play. They don't mind doing a book report. They like the attention more than anything, I think. They love to be the center of attention. They love to tease and joke, and they like animals. Those are some primary traits that you can recognize in your little exhorter child. Let's get to the child that has the gift of prophecy, because you brought up prophecy. This one, to me, is easy to catch if you know what to look for. The child with the motivational gift of prophecy wants to really obey God and help others do the same thing. Obviously, we're talking about children that are being raised in the scriptures, but you can recognize these in children who are not raised in the scriptures or in families of faith as well, because they do the same things. But this child wants to be obedient, and they want to help others be obedient. If they're being raised in a family of faith, they love to pray for their friends. The little boy or girl that's on his knees praying for his friends, that's an indication that they really might have the gift of prophecy. They can be very direct in their speech with their friends, and that makes them misunderstood a lot because they, again, that they have to have that boldness. They have to have that sharp tongue, like the edged sword that helps them cut to the heart of what's going on in their friends. So they can be very direct with their conversations with their friends. They're almost often alone because of their high moral standard. They might be called a Miss Goody Two Shoes. You know, we've heard that before. They might be called standoffish because they don't mind being alone. But that's one trait, is if you see them, a child that's alone a lot, that might be something to look for. They don't like playing with toys. Here's the difference between the teaching gift and the prophetic gift. The child with a motivational gift or prophecy likes, because they like what's real and true, they don't have a good imagination, and they don't like playing with toys. Toys can't talk back to them, so they don't want toys. When you buy them Christmas gifts, you take toys off the list. They like what's real and what's true. And this is, to me, the greatest indicator, the next one, is they get sad and depressed sometimes. For example, the child with this motivational gift of prophecy, if you tell that child that has just made up their bed, let's say the bed's made up perfectly fine, except there might be a wrinkle over here. If you say to that child and point out that wrinkle, well, look at that wrinkle. You didn't get that wrinkle. That child can be pouty for a day. They start getting down on themselves. They really beat themselves up because they missed that wrinkle. But if you tell them this bed looks absolutely wonderful, you did a great job, they will be so excited they can't get over themselves. So you can really pinpoint this character trait in child based on that one character trait alone, pretty much. And they can tell the difference between right and wrong without much instruction. So those are some character traits of the child with the prophetic gift of prophecy. Then the one with teaching, Beth, because you brought up teaching, let's look at the difference here. The child with the motivational gift of teaching also finds themselves alone, but it's by choice because they love to read and do research. They would rather do reading and research than anything else on the face of the earth. They have to validate truth. Where the child with a motivational gift of prophecy extends truth and wants you to walk in truth, the child with a motivational gift of teaching wants to validate that truth. If you have a motivational gift of teaching and I say, Beth, the sky is blue, and you look up at it and you say it's blue, you're going to have to prove that for yourself and not believe me first. This child has to always validate what they're told. They love to share information that they learn. Go ahead. Go ahead.
Okay, so I have a question. So I personally speaking, I do not embrace religion. I'm a spiritual person.
Uh-huh.
I don't teach my son to believe in Jesus.
Uh-huh.
But I do believe that there is a power that's higher than us. There's a power. There's an
right.
energy that's or a source that
right.
is the creator of all things. But I also believe that when we speak of God, you know, I hear you say He. As a spiritual woman, I believe that it is a she, creator. Woman is the creator of all things. So I believe that is also associated with the God or the goddess. So I teach my son that he is a God and all things are possible through him as long as he believes in himself. One of the things that I find quite contradictory about religion is it teaches external. It teaches us to believe in all those things that are external to us, like the educational system or the pastor or the teacher or the doctor or the lawyer or Santa Claus
right.
or the Easter Bunny,
uh-huh.
whereas it's not teaching
yeah.
you to believe solely in you and the powers that are within you. So how would you teach someone who does not embrace religion at all, who does not believe in Jesus at all, who believes that, like for me, I am a goddess. I can do all things through me, not through Christ. However, I do believe love is a healer. I do believe love is the end to all. Love is all that we need to create the oneness.
Yes.
So how about you teach someone with my mindset or with the concept of spirituality?
Well, that's an excellent question. I am so thankful that you asked that because I believe in the feminine aspect of God as well. There's male and there is female. We have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I believe the Holy Spirit is the feminine aspect. When you look through the scriptures, and not just the King James Version and all the Bibles that Christians use, but the other religions across the world as well. We mentioned this on the program 2 weeks ago, that, and this topic came up in a different way, but all the religions have a thread that runs through them that say the same thing. God is love, the Most High, the Creator. Whatever name we want to give him, her, have the same attributes. Quite frankly, the more I get to know God, who I believe God is, the more I don't understand and the words drop off, okay? But there's foundational characteristics, foundational traits that are proven to help people live a better life. Like you said, God is love. That's the reality. That's something that we have all proven in our lives, that when love is extended into someone's life and it changes that life, that's the attribute of what life is, what life-giving sources and resources are. So the more I grow, the less the words mean and the more the spirit prevails. God is spirit. When we looked at the fruit of the spirit in the Christian Bibles, it talks about the fruit of the spirit is love, joy, peace, goodness, kindness, and it goes on to list these spiritual traits. And it says, against these spiritual traits, there is no law. When you walk in love, when you walk in these spiritual characteristics, and when you let them grow and develop within inside yourself, then those traits prove the existence to all of us what it's all about. And when you walk in these, okay, you don't need a law to tell you how to live. Does that make sense?
Yes, that makes sense. That makes, and I'm glad you mentioned that, the dropping of the words, because ultimately,
yes,
God is spirit. So yes, God
absolutely
is love. God
the
is
words,
spirit,
the
God
words, we get.
Right.
Yeah, we get hung up on the words, but for children, need words to help them learn and to grow. So we have to use words, you know, in our humanness, we have to use words. But as we mature, and I'll say about these gifts, the seven gifts, kids are motivated by one or two of them. But as we grow and mature without the words, and we grow in who we are in Christ, because Christ is in all of us, as we grow and Christ grows in us, the words go away, spirit is manifest. And we all will manifest into that same image, which is love.
Okay. Because for me, I don't have a, I do not have a religious background at all. I think I may have stopped going to a Bible school when I was probably around maybe 12 or 11 when my parents separated. And then later on in life, maybe by the time I was about 26 or 25, I was going through some severe emotional trauma, and I was looking for some form of healing. And so I did turn to the Bible, but the way I used the Bible was I used it in a sense of a lot of the terms and words that are in the back of the Bible, like suffering and forgiveness and compassion, all these terms that are back here. I basically looked for those words and to see what story would revolve around that particular word and what would be the meaning that I would take from it. So in the Bible, I learned a lot about forgiveness and compassion and love and, you know, but some of the things that I don't believe in is like sin. Another thing is when you talk about Jesus, so from my, and see, here's another thing. See, Christ, when you study, okay, so my studying is kinetic science, you know, Egyptians and Africa. That's my studying, which was way before the Greek studying of Christianity. It was way before Jesus. Christianity was before Jesus even existed. So if you look at kinetic science, one of the things that I've always wanted people to see if they could elaborate on was if all of the mythological sun gods have the same birth date, have the same rise and resurrection date, the same 12 disciples, and how is it that all of them have the absolute same? Is it a possibility there has been plagiarism? Is there a possibility there has been plagiarism from the beginning time, that which is in kinetic science? And now if you look at kinetic science, the sun, that which is really Jesus, because in Africa in those times prior to the Greek religion or Catholicism, prior to all of that, the sun was how, you know, the sun is the light of the day, the light of God. We need the sun. So that was how we harvested our food.
Right.
That was how we lived. That was how we got our energy. And the people of the earth needed to understand how the sun rotated along the axis of the earth. When was it going to shine? When was it going to go down? Because this is how they lived. So is it a possibility that when we speak of Jesus, Jesus is actually the sun? And the 12 disciples that people speak of sitting with Jesus for the Last Supper is actually the 12 stars or the constellations, and that the terms was used so that the people of the earth would understand understand the sun. It's a possibility that the Jesus or the Buddha or the Judah, all these different names, is it a possibility that this is just a myth used to give us some understanding of how beautiful and beneficial the Son of God, the Son, really is to us?
Well, that's, yes, and that, again, all this is a different teaching, but I believe that all these gifts, the seven gifts, are in every human being. And what I love most about Jesus and the Christ and the gospel and God and all the different words is that there is a difference between the sun and the moon. There's a light and the darkness. There's morning and night, and there's day and night. So, and all of that, the teachings that he did were based on looking at the natural principles of life. How do seeds grow? How does the moon set at night? What do you see in the darkness? What do you see in the daylight? You know, everything that he did, he talked in parables to help us understand spiritual principles. Jesus was a man like I'm a woman, like you're a woman, like everybody on this program is a human being, but inside our soul is spirit, and we are spirit. And spirit has no words.
Yes.
It's responses, it's actions to life. And what I love about Jesus is the fact that he is big enough to understand that religion has nothing to do with who he is. And we get lost in all the terminology. And when he says,
yeah,
when
if
he
you look
says,
at the Bible, religion is not even mentioned in the Bible. It's not even mentioned in the Bible.
Yeah.
Religion is not.
Well, maybe we can have a show on all that because that's good, but that's the motivational gifts. Let's get back on track. The motivational gifts are very important, and we can see and develop these in our children early. So mercy is something that yes.
Yvonne, I'm sorry. The time, and we want to get some questions, I think.
Yes.
At least let people know that if you have any questions or comments, press 1 and you're in the host queue so that your line will be open.
Excellent. Thank you, Beth. Thank you. Is there any other questions?
Any questions? Anyone in the host queue?
Yes. Greetings,
wow.
Beth.
Oh, hello. Hi.
Well,
we're happy you joined us.
Yeah, I was listening, and I was debating whether to come in until the sister was eloquently bringing forth another truth. And, you know, we have to make decisions. And the motivation that you're putting out in the seven traits of overstanding our children, how to guide them. I mean, children that are not connected to any religious organizations have been existing and being able to bring forth connections to their higher gifts without even having to have that biblical teachings as you're doing, because the child is closer to the spirit of source than it is when it becomes an adult. We're attempting to make guidelines where they're closer from just coming from source than we are trying to give them the guidance of what they just what we're further from.
Yes,
and,
absolutely,
and that's
absolutely.
That's the mindset. And when the sister was talking about, you know, that book that they call the Bible, the Holy Bible. It's only, its real name is the Helios Biblios. It's the book of the sun. Because even in Genesis, in Genesis 1, it says, and then he spoke it, you know, let there be light. And then he named the sun, the moon, the stars and constellations, and he gave the signs and the seasons. That whole story that is in the heavens is in the earth, and that's what she was clarifying that, and she did it eloquently. And that whole story in which we're doing is that we're reading the story of what God created and gave us that story. And what we did is that we brought it back to earth and began to put it into a story form for us to understand what is in the heavens, because all of the prophets and the teachings were the stories of the heavens, and we had to give them in such a way that we could understand it and teaching it in a myth form, teaching it in a scripturally form, teaching it into words, because it's what it says in the beginning. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God.
Yes.
Words
are
God. Because that's how everything existed. He spoke it into being. So in the speaking of words, And this is where we have lost the power of the divine feminine, because the part of writing that book, you took her out of being the goddess. There's an excellent book by Dr. Shalane called Alphabet Versus the Goddess. And when we began to create alphabets, because we wrote in Medu Neter in Egypt, which is Medu Neter means the words of God, it's in hieroglyphics. It's pictures are worth a thousand words. So when man created letters and began to put them into spells, you created a distraction from our God self by mm-hmm. abracadabra and creating. When you put those into to those alphabets into that, you create spells. That's why they say you have to learn, teach your child how to spell his name, how to
right.
spelling test, how to create spells, because when you use words, you create spells, because words are God.
Mm-hmm. And that's the point that I was really yes. trying to get to. If I could just jump in really quick, I was going to move into my dialogue about children, because you did mention, you know, this thing about the motivational gifts with kids. And as the young man just mentioned, as we start to change things and confuse words or focus solely on one book, we sometimes forget that children are so much more closer to source than an adult ever would be, because they're more pure. They have not had to experience a lot of the experiences that adults have as a spirit experiencing the human experience. So they are truly open to the powers of the divine, and they're more receptive and able to see and feel them way more than we can ever imagine. My son is 15 years old. And he has several gifts already. He has the gifts of psychic right. abilities already. I don't teach him through the Bible because I don't want to limit him. I want my son to understand that it is through him all things are possible. And as long as he is in source, in tune with his intuition, his right brain or his creative mind or his subconscious mind that is connected to the source, then he can expand in any gift he chooses to. He doesn't have to be limited to seven gifts. He's filled with gifts because God, the source, is with him, in him, who is a gift, that which is a gift, and he can expand upon as much as he chooses to. But when we go to teaching through the Bible, we are creating limits for our children.
I appreciate your comments very, very much. Very much. What I'm trying to do is give parents a guideline to, and I say in the book that I created, The Parent's Guide to Understanding What Motivates Your Child, that all children are born, we're all children with the gifts. I'm not trying to pigeonhole anybody. I'm just trying to give a few character traits and things to parents that give them a guideline to say, this is something that really motivates your child. Like I said, mine is a gift of mercy. It's been with me. I'm 63 years old. I've had it my entire life. I mentioned on the call a few weeks ago, I cannot develop what people say is a thick skin when it comes to people who are hurting, because my motivational gift is to alleviate suffering. That can be as a doctor or a nurse, a psychologist, anything that comes out of me to alleviate suffering, that's what motivates my life. As we grow and as we mature in spirit, however way you want to define what you do and what we believe, that doesn't matter. But as we grow and mature, all seven, we'll use the seven right now because that's where I'm personally coming from, the seven encompass a million gifts when it comes down to it. But the seven are covering all aspects of life that give us dignity and love. So as we mature, all of them will function as the need arises. We might see seven different needs in a day. They might all be different, but we will function out of the need of giving God's love however it arises as we mature in him. So, but that's all I'm trying to do, is give people who don't have any knowledge of this a way they can identify their children's gifts and their callings when it comes down to what motivates them in life to steer them. And here's an example why I'm so excited about this, is because when you look at the arts, Beth brought up the arts. Today's movement across the United States is remove arts from the school, from our education. And statistically, it's proven that when you take arts out of school, grades go down and violence and crime goes up. When you put arts back into school and develop that child's artistic side, creative side, then grades go up and crime goes down. So there's proof that creativity is part of the development of who we are as human beings. So that's all I'm trying to say, is there are ways to identify who a child is, to steer them in what their direction is. I didn't get my artistic talent revealed to me until I was in my 40s. though as a child, the teacher recognized it, but my parents were not in a place to develop it, so therefore I didn't know about it. And I got into all kinds of trouble as a teenager, major trouble, which I will not discuss at this time, because I had so much creative energy in me, it was not being used. It was just A, B, C, D, what is life all about, rather than what can you contribute to creating what's already in you. And when I understood that art was a part of who I was, my life completely changed. Criminals today are in prisons developing their artistic abilities because they have time to sit with themselves and become who they are supposed to be.
I just want to make an announcement. Just hold on to make this announcement. It is 9 o'clock. For those who are listening online, you would have to call the number 215-383-5863. And we have just a couple of more minutes, but if you want to jump on from off the your computer to call in to just to hear the end of it, it's 215-383-5863. And Yvonne, you see how time flies?
I know, it is flying. It is flying.
And I'm going to let you finish, but we only have like 2-3 minutes. So I do want to announce, just to let everyone know, this is a series, so it will continue. We cannot do it all in one night.
That's right. You
got like halfway through. And yeah, so the next one will be June 11th, which is the second Sunday. And Yvonne will be back with us at that time, and then there will be 2 more after. So for those who did not get a chance, you can leave a comment online, and I'm going to let you, Kwame, go ahead and end your comment if you want to right now.
Okay, thanks, Beth. And Yvonne, I think that's your name.
That's right.
Okay, and you made a very excellent point in dealing with art and creativity. And it's by design that they're using the elimination of art to destroy the minds. That's by design. And the thing which you found within yourself at 40 is that in creativity, it's like a form of meditation, because in the creative part of us is in the heart, and that's where you're most connected when you go into that self meditation of bringing out of your heart in that art that you're forming, because that word is in heart. Art is in the word heart. And what you do is when you create the art, you're creating what is in your heart. It's not a job that you're doing. It's expressing your heart. And that's why you have the art of music. You people love music. You have the art of painting, building, whatever the art that the child is gifted with, because it comes through from the womb with the potential of all possibilities, because of the image of what we created from the source that gives all life that exists on its planet. So,
all right, I'm going to have to. I'm sorry, this is going.
Thank
this call is getting ready to cut off, and so I just want to thank you, Yvonne. I want to thank my co-host Kelly and producer Beata, and all the callers. We will continue this, as I said, and just a quick announcement, if possible, we will be on in the morning at 6:15 for our intercessory prayer circle. That's 6:15 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, and then on Tuesday night at 8:30 p.m. for our family altar. This is the Lenten season, so a lot of interesting things that we want to share together. All right. Thank you, everyone. Be blessed.
Thank you, Beth.